not man's word, it is God's word. And God never lies. God never tells a fable. It's always true. And we thank the Lord that his word is our rock, our confidence. That's why here at Open Door Bible Church, we even have in the name of what we like to call this congregation of Christians, God's word, the Bible, must be our authority. And in it, we find wonderful truths. Truths that are so amazing that we can't even, as the song just said, fully comprehend how wonderful and great they are, but we believe them because God's word is true. One pastor, mentor of Sarah and mine, would often say to the church as he was preaching that as a Christians, we believe far more than we understand. Why would God in heaven care to love us? Why would he send his son to die in our place? His son who is pure, holy, without sin. Why would he come to this earth and die in our place when we didn't even desire him or even know about him? We weren't even born yet. He had a plan before the foundations of the earth to send his son to this earth to pay, to offer atonement for the sin of the world. But we believe it and we know it's true. And though we don't fully, can't even fully comprehend how glory, the full glory of God's love and his truth and his holiness, we know it's true. And this morning we come to a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul is going to use the term mystery, and we're going to talk about that, but we're going to consider this morning the long anticipated revealing of God's gospel in Christ. God made a promise right after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when sin first entered into this world. And as Adam's sin passed on to his descendants and death began in this world, and the curse of sin began in this world because of Adam and Eve sinning, God made a promise that one day there would come a descendant. He didn't say all the ways of how it would work, but there would come a descendant of Adam who would make all things right for those who would believe in him. He would crush the head of the devil, and he would conquer over sin and death. But how would that happen? Well, God would reveal more truths about this descendant, and soon it would become apparent after Jesus came to this earth, he died and rose again, that God just didn't send anyone. He sent his own son. God came in human flesh, born of a woman. We celebrate that at Christmas time here and through most of our world. Celebrates at Christmas the first coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And he lived a perfect, sinless life and gave us good news that if we would believe in him, trust in him, we can be saved from our sin. If we would turn away from our own way and turn to Christ, we can be saved and have eternal life. But how would that all work out? It was a mystery to many people, but they knew it was true, but they were curious how that would work out. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As we sang that little insert in the bulletin that had the words for Justify, the song, on the back of that is some notes, if that would be a help to you as we go through this passage of Scripture. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you're welcome to use that. It's going to be on page 977, where we're going to be today in Ephesians chapter 3. We're starting the third chapter. And I'd like to read from verse 1 down through verse 13 this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture together. If you remember what we have covered so far, Paul has prayed for the church. He had a wonderful prayer in chapter 1 that we would know the power of God. And before that prayer, he just said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Blessed be God for all the riches of salvation that he gives to those who are in Christ." And then he prays for us. He reminds us, last week we remembered how we used to be far off, away from God, without hope, but now through faith in Jesus, if you're a Christian, you've been brought very near. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "In Christ," or "in him, you are being built," speaking to Christians, "you are being built together, unified, brought together, growing together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit," and that's the church. We are gathered here this morning as believers, as Christians, to worship our Savior Jesus Christ and to be built up in him. And this is where we come to chapter 3. "For this reason," Paul says, "for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul was in prison or under house arrest as he wrote this. He was not free like he hoped to be. He was in Rome as he wrote this letter, and he was under house arrest awaiting a trial hearing before Emperor Nero. Paul hadn't done anything wrong. He had just told people that they need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that God's gospel is not just for Jewish people, it's for the whole world. And that got him arrested. And he appealed as a Roman citizen to the highest person in the Roman Empire to hear his case. But until that happened, he was in a holding place, basically, in Rome. But he wasn't discouraged, and he didn't want the church to feel sorry for him. He didn't want them to be sorrowing over what he was experiencing. In fact, he says, this is part of God's plan, and it's for your glory. I'm here sharing the gospel just like I shared the gospel in Ephesus. And so there's a lot of hope here in this passage. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God would help us walk through in the time that we have through this passage to understand what God wants us to know and believe and obey. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity and this Sunday to, in a public gathering of your church, to be able to freely open your word. Thank you for the freedom you've given us here in our country to be able to meet publicly without fear of arrest. And I pray that all the distractions that we have had in our lives this past week, maybe that are trying to come into our minds right now, I pray that, Lord, through your Spirit, you would take away all distractions in our minds. And I pray that your Spirit would give us a mind ready to hear, a heart ready to listen to your word, to understand it, to obey it by your grace. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the grace that you showed the Apostle Paul. And thank you that it's the same grace that you promise to every Christian. Pray that you'd help the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts this morning to be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Mysteries. How many of you have enjoyed reading mysteries growing up? They're fascinating. Some people ruin it and they just go to the end at the very end and they read it and okay, that was a quick mystery. But then, okay, now I can read. I couldn't do that. Sometimes you want to go to the end and see, but anyway, I'll stop there. I don't want to embarrass anybody in our family. But I did that before at times too. But a mystery. One of my favorite books to read growing up was Sherlock Holmes. And I would read the original Sherlock Holmes, and sometimes there were words in there from Old English that it took a while to learn and read through. But basically, the Sherlock Holmes stories would have a setting. There was some crime that took place. And like with many mysteries, they would set all the scene. And Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, as he penned those and put them in newspapers for people to read each week, he had a great way of drawing you in and getting you interested. And it wouldn't be many times to the very end or just before the end, you'd find out who did it, who done it. And that's how mysteries normally go. There's suspense, there's a waiting, there's gathering more information. Sometimes on TV, we like to watch some of those house makeover shows, and there's this house that needs a lot of work, or the people, maybe it doesn't need work, but they want to just upgrade some things in their house, and as they give the house over to the people working on the house, they say, now you got to leave, don't come back, don't look until it's done. And I wonder how they're able to do that in this day and age, but they don't. And then the people, maybe they come up in their car and all of a sudden they come and, whoa, the house looks different on the outside. Or there's this great reveal. They walk inside and probably a lot of it is staged, we know. But it looks kind of, it draws you in as you watch that show and you're like, whoa, there's a big change. What was going to happen? A popular thing over a number of years now has been, you know, when a couple is expecting, when a husband and wife are expecting and they want to reveal whether they're going to be having a baby boy or baby girl. There's different ways, very creative ways. Some ways that have been even unsafe sometimes. People, you know, shoot fireworks in the wrong color and they get hit in the face or whatever. Some of them are kind of funny to see, but everyone's in suspense. They're excited, and sometimes there's even blue and pink going off. You're like, oh, wow, there's twins. But there's a revealing. We understand that in our culture. Books, movies have volume 2 or volume 3 or sequels. We understand that. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he has been given a wonderful ministry by God to go and share with the world, specifically sent to the people who aren't Jews, but he would go to Jewish people as well. He said, if you look back in verse 9, he says, I have the opportunity to bring to light. That's what happens in a mystery. The light is finally shown on what happened. He, through the ministry of the gospel, is able to bring to light for everyone what is God's plan, how he fulfills his promise that the curse of sin can be broken through a descendant of Adam. Oh, God came in the flesh. Wow. No one could have imagined that. But it's true. And he gets to point people to God who created all things that they can be saved by following the word of God, by obeying his word specifically, by believing in Jesus. But how was this going to happen? How could God be right and just to allow idolatrous people, people who worship idols, people who killed people, people who do horrible things like you and me? How could God possibly forgive them and still be good and holy and right? Well, he did it in the beautiful way, the good news, which is what the gospel means, by sending his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps you've shared the good news of Jesus with someone, and they're being honest, and they know they're a sinner, and one of the hardest things for them to accept is that it sounds too good to be true. That I could be saved, that God would love me that much. Maybe they've had a life where no one has really shown them true, loving kindness. They say, I can't imagine God would do that for me, but that's why it's called the gospel, the good news. There was horrible, bad news about us and our sin, but the good news is that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. This is the message Paul got to share with people. He went to towns like Ephesus, where many of these people had never even heard of the true God. And he gets to tell them that God did create them, and he sent his son to die for them. He would also go into towns where there were Jewish people who had never heard that their Messiah had come, that he had died and he had risen again, not just to save Jewish people, but all the world. And there were Jewish people come to Christ for the ministry of Paul as well. I want to walk through this section, just look at what it's saying, and then make some application at the end together. In the first 6 verses, we see that the Apostle Paul shares that he was set apart by Jesus Christ to share his gospel, not Paul's gospel, but Jesus Christ's good news, to share the good news of Jesus with the Gentiles. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, he just talked about Christians gathering as Christ's church should be built up, to be strengthened, to be growing in the ministry of being a Christian in the church. He says, that's why I'm here. God has given me this ministry to tell people how they can be saved and how they can grow as Christians in the church of Jesus Christ. But he specifically, notice, he says in verse 1, on behalf of you Gentiles. Here in Ephesus, remember, that's in modern-day Turkey. It wasn't in Jerusalem or in Israel. It was outside of the nation of Israel. It was people who had never been called Israelites and never would be because they weren't born Jewish, like most of us here, I believe. Thank God that he didn't just come for the Jewish people. He came for the world. And he says in verse 2, because he had taught them when he was there, he had a ministry in Ephesus for over 3 years, assuming that you've heard of this stewardship. Your Bible might say dispensation. It really means a responsibility. If you were the steward in a house, you were given a stewardship, there was a responsibility given to you. Maybe you were in charge of the food in the house, and you were in charge of making sure that this master's house had enough food, and so that was your responsibility. Paul has been given a responsibility, a stewardship, to share the gospel with the world. And he was actually sent to outside of Israel. And verse 3, he says, how the mystery, what we didn't know, and Paul at one time in his life didn't know. It was a mystery to him, but it was made known to Paul by revelation. God opened his eyes through his word, through his spirit. And notice he says in verse 3, as I have written briefly. Some people, what is he talking about? Was this another letter? Perhaps. But I think he's probably talking about what he just wrote in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole thing, but look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Jump down to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He has written briefly. I mean, it is condensed and full and heavy in chapters 1 and 2. More than likely, he's just saying, I just wrote briefly about this mystery, this glorious riches that we have in Christ and how that took place. But notice in verse 5, he says, but this wasn't always made known. No one knew in the sons of men and other generations before us as it has now been revealed to his holy spirits and prophets by the Spirit. The prophets in the Old Testament would talk about a coming Messiah, but it wasn't revealed all the details. It was told where he would be born, but it didn't say the exact time. It was told all these different things, but when Christ came, it surprised the world because no one would have thought that he would come that way. Now you look back, oh, yeah, we can see that's here. But God in his wisdom and his timing did not allow people to understand until after Christ came, because we couldn't be saved from our sin unless Jesus Christ came, died in our place, and rose again. Paul was set apart to go to the Gentiles. Just briefly, go back into the book of Acts, if you would. I want to look at a couple passages here, and we're just going to look at one. There's another one that's even more detailed. Excuse me. But Acts chapter 9, so it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in the New Testament there. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, this is when Paul, what he's talking about in Ephesians 3, this is where we have the account of it, where he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He believed in Jesus. He says, I was the least of all the saints. In other passages he'll talk about, if you want to jot this reference down, it's Acts chapter 26. If you read in Acts 26, he lays out before a Roman official his whole salvation testimony and how he used to hate Jesus. He used to hate because anything to do with Jesus Christ because he didn't understand that God had sent his son to earth. He didn't understand by faith, but he did believe. And here we see that he details it there in Acts 26, but it's also here in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail. And God, Jesus Christ, appeared to him in a very bright light and spoke to him. And Paul realized he was alive. Saul realized he was alive, and then his name came Paul. But look at verse 13. There was a man named Ananias, a Christian, that God said, Ananias, I want you to go meet Paul. He's temporarily blind right now, and I want you to go. And this healing would even confirm for Saul that this really was happening. He really was seeing Christ. And look at verse 13. It says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Up to this point, God had not set apart one person yet to go specifically to the nations. Oh, there would be Christians going out, Paul. There were Christians going at different times all over the world, but Paul would be used by God to take the gospel to the farthest parts of the world at that point to tell people who had never heard about Jesus, never heard about even really what Israel is going on, to come into faith in Jesus Christ. We see here that even before, from the moment of his conversion, it's made clear to the church, this man, Paul, is going to be used by God to share the message with the Gentiles. So Paul goes back to that here. If we come back to Ephesians 3, he was set apart for a very specific reason to share the gospel with the Gentiles and also with Jewish people, but primarily also the Gentiles. But also, as we move on in verse 7 and 8, we see that the Apostle Paul, he says he was saved. He was set apart or sanctified to God, and he was sent out by the grace of God. Look, if you would, at verse 7. Of this gospel, this good news, this message about Jesus, I was made a minister. So he was already given a stewardship. Now he says, I have a ministry. This is my ministry of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. We have read already in Ephesians, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's work in every Christian. And Paul says, that same power of God, it sent me out. It is enabling me by his grace to take the good news of Christ to the world. And look at verse 8, the humility to me. He says, I am nothing special. He says, I am the very least of all the saints. If there was anyone that you ever met in life and you thought they wouldn't get saved, that was Paul. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't go by what we see. He can change hearts. He can change lives if people would humble themselves before him. And God did that work in his heart. He says, I'm the very least of all the saints. Humility here. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is why he's here. God's grace. And this is true of every Christian. The same grace that saved Paul from his sin is the same grace. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's the same grace of God, his undeserved kindness, his saving power in our lives. And he also sends us out to share the good news of Jesus. But he did this for the Apostle Paul. And Paul will make it very clear. God's grace did this. Paul would be absolutely appalled today. And that's not a play on words. Okay, Paul, appalled. I'm sorry. I have bad dad jokes, so that got me. I wasn't in the notes. But Paul would be appalled today if he saw a church with his name on it. If he saw St. Paul's Cathedral, he'd be like, oh, no. Don't name it after me. And I'm not trying to knock those, you know, whatever. But Paul would not say, I'm a super saint. Canonize me. No. He says, we're all saints. To the saints, this letter's written, to the holy ones. And he says, I have nothing to boast in. Just because God has sent me, I'm so thankful for this glorious ministry I have, but don't think that I'm the echelon here of Christianity. I'm made holy by the grace of God, just like every other Christian. But I have a special ministry that I'm excited to be in and to share the good news of Christ, to preach. Look what he gets to do. He gets to preach, verse 8, to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the people that Paul hated the most in the world as a Jewish person, unsaved Jewish person. He hated the Gentiles. Now God is sending him, and he loves them. He loves to tell them the good news of Christ. God changes us by his grace. Thank God for the change in the life of Paul. But that's the change he makes in every Christian. Where there used to be hate and animosity, now there's truth and grace in love. This is God's grace. Paul says, he did this to me, and I get to tell this to the world. If you look at verses 9 through 12, we're going to spend a little time here in this section. And as he's preaching these wonderful riches of Christ, verse 9, to bring to light for everyone. Notice it's everyone, not just the Gentiles and not just the Jews. Everyone who would hear what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Why? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's stop there. We see that the church, as the church goes forward, and Paul is a member of the church, and those who are saved in Christ, we are his church if we're truly in Christ. And what is the church called to do? The church reveals the awesome wisdom of God when Christians live united by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is going to talk about all the things that Jews and Gentiles, if they're in Christ, they're Christians, have in common. And when we live as God has called us to live, when we are living out what he said in the end of chapter 2, being built together in Christ as a dwelling place for God, when we are living as God calls Christians to live, we will show to the world and even to the supernatural realm the wisdom of God. Because who could do this? How could people who are lost in sin somehow come to worship the true God and be unified together in Christ, alive in Christ and united in Christ? God can do that. And in his wisdom and in his grace and his power, he makes this possible. God's wisdom, when we live this way, God's wisdom is shown on earth through the church. Look at verse 9. To bring to light, for everyone. What is the plan? It's like the light bulb turns on. Sometimes I've had to come to church later in the evening, and it's all dark in here. But when I come in the door, the exit lights are on. And even though it's dark in here, that exit light, it actually shines. Now, when you turn the lights on, it doesn't seem that bright. But when it's dark, you can see that little red glow. The picture here is of a world that is lost in darkness, but the light of Jesus Christ, through his gospel, through his word, Paul gets to share that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that when the light of Jesus Christ through the gospel shines in the hearts of people, and when God opens their eyes and hearts to believe, they're saved. And Paul gets to have a part in sharing that light of Jesus Christ with everyone so that they will understand God's grace and his mercy and be saved. But notice it's not just for us on the earth. Look at verse 10, that through the church, the manifold means multifaceted wisdom of God, might be made known, might be revealed, notice, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Here Paul's talking about the supernatural forces, the supernatural heavenly powers and entities. In the heavens where we can't see, God says to the angels, he says even to the devil who hates the church and hates God, you want to see my wisdom, heavenly realm? Here's exhibit A of the glorious wisdom of God. Look at my church. Remember the book of Job? Remember where God points out to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Look how he lives for God. And Satan's like, he doesn't really believe in you. But Job did. Here, God is saying, and Paul is saying, Christian, realize when you live as a Christian for the glory of God in this world, and when you gather in a united fashion with Christ's church, united around truth in the right way, not just united for the sake of unity, but united in Christ, united for truth, going forward, preaching the good news of Christ, living in love, walking in all the ways he's going to talk about, like walking, ordering our lives in love, in wisdom, in light, in truth. When we live for Jesus Christ as his church, we are God's example of his glorious manifold wisdom to the world and to the supernatural realm. That is exciting and sobering at the same time. We realize that the angels, who are not omniscient and they are not omnipresent, but the angels are looking, and when they see the church of God, God desires for them to see his wisdom in action. We have a responsibility to live for the glory of God. And that's what the next half of this letter is going to say. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to say. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So live the way God has called you to live as his church, which is to show his wisdom to the world and to show his light in a dark world. Live this way. He's getting there. We're almost to that. But when we live as God has called us to live, we reveal the awesome wisdom of God on earth, but also in the heavenly places, to the supernatural powers and entities. And how is this most clearly known? Look at verse 11. How is most clearly seen? This wisdom was according, verse 11, to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Notice he says, I have boldness. What's the pronoun? We have boldness. We as Christians. Paul says, I'm not a super saint and I have a little more access to God better than you do. No, if you're a Christian, we all together in Christ have access to our Heavenly Father. We have boldness. We have confidence through what? Through Paul's faith? Through our faith in Christ, in him. This is a message surrounded with all kinds of pointers to the unity that believers have in Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile. He talked about that in chapter 2. There's no longer, God doesn't view you as a Gentile Christian or a Jewish Christian. You're a Christian. You're his church. So when we live unified together in our walk with God, as we ought to, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. He is glorified, and God's wisdom is seen clearly through the Christians and the church's union with
Christ. And look at verse 12 at the end. We said, whom we have boldness, we have access, we have confidence through our faith in him. God's wisdom is shown, revealed the greatest as Christians are united through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean we will always live this out perfectly? No. But when we realize we are off track perhaps in our words or the thoughts we think about one another, we repent of that, we confess that, we ask for forgiveness from that with a brother or sister in Christ, and we go forward together walking as God wants us to walk. And God says, look at my church. Look how I'm making them more and more like my son every day. That doesn't just happen. That happens through my power, God says, through my grace, through my wisdom. What a gift. What a blessing. And Paul says, I get to preach this good news to everywhere. And so, yeah, I'm in prison or I'm in house arrest right now. Guess what? The Roman soldiers are hearing it. Guess what? All these officials are hearing it. And also, Christians were able to go visit him, like what happened here. He was sending out letters, sending out writing what God had called him to write to encourage the church to keep living for Christ, because it wasn't Paul's church, it's Christ's church. He's the head, so follow him. Live in unity together for the glory of God. As we consider this passage, there's one more verse. Look at verse 13. So, he doesn't say therefore here, it's kind of, but just so, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It would be natural for us if we had a loved one in prison. Or I hope that if I got arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, I hope there would be sorrow that Pastor Sam was in prison unjustly. I hope so. No, I'm confident none of us, we would be sorrowing, we'd be hurtful if we saw someone falsely accused and within our church family and put in prison. Paul says, don't sorrow for me. I'm thankful for your concern. And he would write to the Philippians, you know, so thankful for your kindness. Thank you for your prayers, but don't sorrow. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here he says, don't sorrow because actually I am suffering for you. This is glorious. This is your glory. And there's a question, what's he talking about here? Well, let's look at verse 13. Suffering is always purposeful in the Christian life. God does not call his children to suffer for no reason at all. God does not act in the random. God does not, oh, sorry, I forgot about the Roman Empire here and that they hated the message of Jesus. And sorry, Paul, you slipped through the cracks there. No, God had a good purpose. And Paul is saying, one of the reasons I am suffering is for you. Because I haven't stopped sharing the gospel. I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to say, you know what, I don't want prison, so I'll stop telling people about Jesus. No, I have been called to share the gospel with the world. And you are part of hearing that. This is glorious. Christian suffering exalts the glory of God in the glorious furtherance of the gospel among the nations. Paul also wants to just encourage them. Christian suffering encourages other Christians to endure. Don't be sorrowful. You keep walking for God. You keep enduring. When we see a brother or sister in Christ going through suffering and they're patiently enduring, that encourages us that we can do the same because they're not doing it in their own strength. Paul would say later, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through him who strengthens me. I can be content even if I'm in jail because Christ is strengthening me with that same power. Oh, don't sorrow for me, Paul says. Christian suffering also encourages other Christians to hope, to place their confidence in that boldness, in that confidence they have through faith in Jesus, to hope in God's glorious plan of salvation and sanctification. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's actually on the front of your bulletin. I didn't necessarily mean for that, but how the Lord directed there. It's also on the front of your bulletin if you have one. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul writes, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Many times throughout Scripture, and it's true, God has saved us for his glory. It's for his worship, his glory and praise, and that's true. But Paul also says God has done a glorious thing in our lives. He has allowed us by faith to understand this mystery of the gospel. If we look at
verses 6 through 10. Now, this isn't on your bulletin, but if you're in your 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Paul says we have a wonderful, glorious calling. And as Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ in Rome, he says, don't sorrow for me. This is a glorious thing, because through suffering, God is advancing the message, the glorious message of Jesus Christ, and it's for God to gloriously save us. As we close this morning, encourage us with this thought. God has given Christians, every Christian, not just Paul, not just the leaders in the church, not just elders, deacons, pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders. No, every Christian, God has given Christians the unique responsibility of revealing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just for Paul. How do we reveal the good news of Jesus Christ? By telling people, going and telling others what Jesus Christ has done for them, but also living the way we ought to live. Living in light of that boldness, that confidence, that access we have to God, and doing it unified together as the church. So I want to ask us a couple questions this morning as we prepare to close. Is your faith in Jesus Christ true? Not do you believe in Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, and a lot of people believe a lot of things about Jesus that aren't true. Is your faith in Jesus Christ true? Is it biblical, saving faith? A lot of people believe that Jesus was just a good person, a good prophet, but he was ahead of his time, and people didn't want to hear his message, and he got killed, but he gave us a lot of good moral things. That's going to send you to hell. Jesus was not just a good person. He's God, the Son of God, who came to earth. And he wasn't ahead of his time. He was right on time. Right when God said, "At the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, to come so that we could be redeemed from the curse of sin, the curse of the law." No, he came right when God sent his Son, and he loved us. He demonstrates his love to us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ with true saving faith? I don't say this to scare you. I say this to warn us, because Jesus Christ warned us. He said, "Many will say to him one day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these sort of wonderful events? Didn't we all these things? That should get me to heaven.'" You know what Jesus said? "I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I pray that no one here hears those words from Jesus. But he says, "Many will say to me in that day," and many will hear those words. Why? Because their faith in Jesus Christ was not true. It was tainted by the wisdom of the world. It was tainted by false teaching that says, "Well, you can add to your salvation. Just do these sacraments. Just baptize yourself and that will save you. Just give money in the offering plate. That will get you right with God. Just go through all these ordinances. Join this church. Sit in this pew. Do all these different things. That will save you." When it's not that, it's by grace you are saved through faith. And you live out good works after you come to Christ for his glory, but they can't save. False religions will always teach that we can have an aspect of saving ourselves. Every false religion does that. Whether it's putting money, whether it's sacrificing your time, whether it's worshiping idols, there's some aspect where we save ourselves. But that is a false faith.
I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, trusting in Him alone, Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through the Word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Do you have a true faith in Christ? Second question, is your unity with Christians true? Oh, there was a quote there. Thanks. I wanted to read a quote. This is in your bulletin too. If I don't know if the words are easy to see here, but this is by J.C. Ryle, a gentleman who loved the Lord, who's with the Lord now. He lived quite a while back, but he says, "And now, what do we think of Christ?" The Puritans would go often to one another. We know how they shared the gospel many times. These Christians would go, and they'd meet someone in the street, and they wouldn't say, "Hey, I want to invite you to our church. I want you to do this." They would say, "What do you think about Jesus? Try that on the street today. I think we should. What do you think of Christ? What do you mean? Okay. You don't know Christ. Let me tell you about him. What do you think of Jesus?" Oh, how you answer that question is going to say everything that's most important about you. He says, "What do we think of Christ?" This is the question that ought to occupy our minds. What thoughts does he call forth in our hearts? This is the inquiry which ought to receive our attention. Are we for him or are we against him? Do we love him or do we neglect him? Do we stumble at his doctrine or his teaching? Or do we find it life from the dead? Let us never rest till these questions are satisfactorily answered. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. Don't sit here today thinking that it's going to all pan out in the end because I'll do it my way. You'll fail, as so many have before you, and sadly so many are today. Is your unity with Christians true? We're here, seated here in this auditorium, thankful that we can be together. We all greet one another. We have smiles. Hopefully. Hopefully we're enjoying the fellowship here, but is that true? Is that really true? There's many people who will look one way on Sunday and the rest of the week they're totally different. The conversations they have with people, whether they're at a meal, whether they're at a function, when they're outside of this building for whatever reason, and this is not just unique to Open Door, it happens all throughout because the devil wants to tempt us to either say one thing and pretend that we're really not unified, or we're just totally not unified and we just aren't living the facade anymore. We're on Monday through Saturday, we live a totally different way than Sunday, and professing Christians will say some of the most horrible things about one another. They'll say horrible things about the leadership of the church. They'll say horrible things about, "Well, I can't believe a church, they believe this, they believe that." Is your unity with Christ, with Christians, true? It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with that. But when these Christians are confronted, or these professing Christians, they're confronted, "Hey, brother, sister, the Bible says," I even look at Ephesians chapter 4, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You're not forgiving that brother or sister. A true Christian will say, "Oh, you're right, that's what God's word says. Would you forgive me?" And unity is restored. But Christians or people who aren't truly saved, who have preached fake unity, will say, "Eh, I don't care what the Bible says. On whatever it might be, I want to believe this instead." That's not true faith, and that's not true unity. We're all susceptible to this. When we hear a brother or sister in Christ leaning towards disunity, we need to, by God's grace, say, "Brother or sister, wait a minute. We're called to love God and love one another. If you have a problem with someone, whether it's the pastor, whether it's deacons, whether it's elders, whether it's your brother or sister in Christ, you have a responsibility by God to go and talk to those people and make this right. Or to repent and say, I'm so sorry, confess your sin, or to call gently someone out, admonish, "Hey, this is wrong. I don't know if you realize this, but this is wrong. You sinned against me," and you work through that in Christian love. And God sets up ways for that to take place rather than going around and talking and gossiping. And let me tell you, when we get to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it's not saying that the Ephesian church had everything right. They had struggles like we do. But Paul and the Spirit of God always brings them back to our position in Christ. If you are a Christian, then your vertical relationship with God must
match the horizontal relationships that we have, and God will give us grace. Is your unity with Christians true? I pray that it is. Maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for having a complaining spirit? Forgive me for having a heart that just doesn't want to follow your word or a gossiping, whatever it might be. No, may we have a faith in Jesus that is true and it's seen in the way that we live. This whole letter is going to be hitting hard at Christian unity in the way that we live because of what Christ has done for us. Is your testimony, this goes, is your testimony as a Christian true? May we not be one thing on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. That's not how Christians live. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the process. No, it doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin, but we don't just surrender to sin. We don't just abandon ourselves to sin. No. Grace teaches us to pursue righteousness. Is your testimony as a Christian true? And this goes with the fourth question. Is your daily walk as a Christian? Remember about the wisdom of God that we're supposed to portray? Is our daily walk as Christians, is it proclaiming the true wisdom of God? Or are we proclaiming the counterfeit wisdom of the world? God's not deceived. Remember what it says in Galatians? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You might mock him thinking we can play games with God. We can say, yeah, we're in Christ and then not live that way. But we will sow, we'll reap what we sow. If we are reaping counterfeit truths, if we are reaping lies and deceit, then one day it will catch up. But by God's grace, we don't have to live that way. God has given Christians the unique responsibility of revealing the good news of Jesus, and we reveal that in the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we share the gospel. May God help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to not love ourselves, but to love others, and first of all, to love God. Thank God for this ministry. This is exciting to live as a Christian when we live God's way. Does it mean it's easy? No, but we have God's power and his grace and his church to go forward with together. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. In a moment, we're going to sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." I hope that's true. I hope Jesus makes you glad. I hope you're happy and joyful to be a Christian because we get to do that together with the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for your grace. Thank you for your love. Father, please help us to live as Christians are called to live for the glory of God. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that it's no longer a mystery, but that you have given us the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.